الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So there was once this man who had like really good idea, and he had a good business idea, and he wanted someone to invest in his business so that he could get it off, right? And he wasn't looking for some angel investor or something. He just wanted someone to invest in his business. So he would go to bank, one bank, and he'd say, "Hey, you know, I got this idea for this business. Would you be willing to fund my business?" And they said no. So then he went to the second bank, and he went to the third bank, and the fourth bank. So he kept on going from bank to bank to bank. This man went to 242 banks. He got rejected from all of them. So eventually he found a private investor. It was like two doctors and someone else that decided, they said, okay, you know, let's give this guy a break, I guess. And they floated him $400,000, which at the time was, I guess, you know, a sizable amount of money. And with that, he founded his company, and many of you guys would probably have, you know, a cup in your recycling bin right now. It's known as Starbucks, right? Starbucks. There was another person who was working for a newspaper, and his boss at the newspaper fired him because he's like, you have like no creativity. You lack creativity. So he didn't know what to do, and then he tried to start his own animation business, which is sort of a weird idea, but he's like, okay, I'm going to start an animation business, and he just kept on getting poorer until literally they say at one point he was eating dog food to sustain himself. And then he went to Hollywood, and he said that, you know, I'm going to make it big here, and he kept on pitching this one comical figure that he had come up with, which he thought was amazing, but I guess no one else did in Hollywood. But eventually he got a break, and the figure that he was trying to pitch was you know, a character by the name of Mickey Mouse, right? And so we know the rest of that story. There's this one individual who, when he was very young, he was considered unteachable by other individuals. And he tried to come up with an invention, and God knows how many times he failed. But eventually he ended up inventing something which we all use today, and it's the light bulb. And when he was asked later on in his life about it, he said, well, he looked at his failures in a very different way. He said, well, I just learned 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. Right, so he kept on failing, and then he eventually figured out, well, you know, this is how you do it. And these are, you know, examples of people who. Another example comes to mind of this one individual who grew up in the Ukraine in a town that didn't even have running water. So then what happens is he somehow makes his way to Silicon Valley. Must obviously been a pretty bright individual, and he, you know, interviews at Facebook, you know, and usually at these, you know, any of the FANG organizations, Facebook, Amazon, Netflix, and Google, right? So you need, they have multi-tiers of interviews to make it through. So he basically made it to the last interview, and then he got nixed at the last interview. And that can be really demoralizing, right? Especially when you're coming from such, you know, behind the eight ball, from like the Ukraine, you're a foreigner, you're in a different country. But he didn't make it, but he didn't give up. And so he said, well, I'm going to just make my own thing. And so he made WhatsApp, right? And so, you know, in all of these situations, you see something about human tenacity and the drive to keep on going when sometimes you don't, when everything around you is telling you to stop. And believe it or not, this is like almost inbuilt within our deen, but sometimes we don't really notice it. You know, sometimes what you hear about, and these are like such, oh my God, this is such an inspiring story, and it'll get me out of bed and keep me going. Well, sometimes what we're looking for is, like I said, right underneath our nose. And when I say right underneath our nose, I mean exactly that, right? So what month are we in the Islamic calendar? Shawwal, right? And Shawwal comes right after Ramadan. Now you're thinking, what is the connection between Shawwal and, you know, Starbucks and Walt Disney? But it will make sense in a second. So in Ramadan, we keep 30 fasts. And then we're told, like right after Ramadan, to do what in Shawwal? And ideally in the first 6 days of Shawwal, right, is to fast. And whoever fasts in those 6 days, it's as if they had fasted an entire year. And, you know, the ulama, they give different explanations for this. One explanation is, you know, فَلَهُ مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا, that whoever does a good deed, they get 10 good deeds for it. So, for example, 30 times 10 is 300, and 6 times 10 is 60, so 300 plus 60 is 360. It's basically a year. So that you can do the math and it makes sense. But I think if you look at it from a different perspective, there's a spiritual lesson in the sense that what happens is, you know, when you get through Ramadan, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes off all the mitigating factors. So, you know, people who couldn't, you know, ever fast a day out of the year, all of a sudden it's super easy to fast. You know, shaitan is locked up. You know, there's a lot of energy. You're coming to masjid. There's ronakh. There's, you know, just almost a celebratory type of environment that you just feel, and you feel that energy and you keep on going. People who never prayed tahajjud are standing up in qiyamul layl. And then then it comes to an end, right? The show stops. And then you find yourself in Shawwal. And it's really hard to find motivation. First of all, because somehow, like to a certain degree, you don't realize it, but you get spiritually spent in Ramadan as well, right? The Raweeh was tough, not sleeping at night was tough, not eating was tough, and you're just like, okay, I made it. And then you're like, okay, fine, I'm done. And so when you're right, when you're quote-unquote done, what is the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us? He's saying, keep on pushing, right? And it's when you can push in the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of, you know, distance run, that's when you get an inordinate amount of reward. So you end up doing very little, because you had very little reserve. But that little, very little reserve gives you huge yield. So you're only putting in 6 days, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you an entire year. Not because it's those 6 days, it's because what happened behind the 6 days. Right? And the message there was, you got to keep on pushing. And this is one big mistake that many people make in their life and in their deen, is people make goals for themselves in their religion, that, you know, I want to be able to do X, and I want to be able to do Y, and I am able to Z. And when they reach that, then they just stop, right? They're like, I got there. And then it's like, تَذْهَبُ رِيحَكُمْ, all the wind is out of their sails. Let me give you some common examples. People who want to memorize the Qur'an, right? So they like, sitting there for 4 years, 3 years, 10 hours a day, memorizing. And finally, after that, the grand day comes and you memorize the Qur'an, and then you do your door, and then you leave madrasa. And then, you know, it's not uncommon for people not to touch the Qur'an the entire year, right? And if that, even if they touch it in Ramadan. Because, you know, and this part of this is about human psychology, because when you're trying to achieve a goal, humans are objective driven. And so what was the goal? It was like, I want to become a hafiz. So you did it, and then it got done. But the fact of the matter is that you can't stop there, right? You have to keep that. And it's so inbuilt in our deen that the person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's actually sinful to memorize the Qur'an and then forget it. And, you know, we've been told in hadith that the Qur'an leaves from the person faster than, you know, a camel that's not tied. And so you have to tie your camel. And actually a very severe warning for that person who has, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the Qur'an and they don't stand up with the Qur'an, you know, in prayer. So these are all, you know, scary things, to the extent that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is scaring you so that you just don't stop right there, that you have to keep that connection. Another very classical example is people who do the Alim course, right? So, you know, these are kids, you see them, you know, you'd go sometimes in the Mutalaga, like, 3 o'clock in the morning in South Africa. There's a huge hall. I mean, there are 700 kids studying in that, you know, madrasa from like 40 some countries. This huge hall. And during the days it used to be full, but you know, at 2 o'clock in the night, it's like dead empty. And sometimes you'd find two students, you know, reciting the lessons of the day to each other, you know, just all by themselves, so sincere. And it was just this amazing feeling, like, and sometimes you're walking past some other empty classroom and some, you know, the light is on and some kid might be, you know, studying, or some kid might be praying tahajjud. And it's just like this very, you know, surreal type of experience you can imagine, as an example. But then what happens is, you know, you study for 8 years and you get to the point where you finally finish. And this is something that our teachers would impress upon us, is that, you know, after 8 years of study, you're not done. Right, they said that now you're not a scholar, you just have the tools to become a scholar, right? And I remember still, you know, from the payphone in South Africa, calling outskirts of Johannesburg, calling. I didn't have a cell, there weren't cell phones, or I didn't have a cell phone to call home. And even if I did, I couldn't afford a phone call back to the U.S. at that time. It was a different world. And so I remember calling Sheikh Hussein, and I'm like, I am drowning in Bukhari. I cannot keep up. This is just too much. And he said, Hafiz Saab, don't worry. You know, Bukhari is not the journey of 1 year, it's a journey of 10 years. Right? So it's like, I was like, wow, okay, that made me feel a lot better, because, you know, I'm not going to get everything. I'm not going to crack the code in this 1 year. But, you know, just finding my footing, trying to, you know, get enough that as a foundation to keep on moving forward. And then had all these meticulous notes. I wouldn't, like, I mean, it was like, I would not let like a word drop from the teachers, except I was like, you know, had it in my notes, because it was like, okay, I'm going to study it. And then you get back and then life takes you over, and then they're still sitting there on the shelf, right? And all these people who are supposed to become now students of knowledge, how many people continued that journey? And continue to seek knowledge, and continue to learn, and continue to grow, and continue to increase themselves. Mostly, you know, come back, and now you're Sheikh so-and-so, right? You're Maulana so-and-so, and you're just giving bayans, and where's the growth, right? That, it just stopped. Same thing happens when people you know, are seeking wilaya even. Now, I would say even, you know, this is what many people come into tasawwuf for, right? They come into the science of tazkiyatun nafs, seeking wilaya. And if the people get to the, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so fortunate people who make it to that point, right, where they get the nisbah and then they have wilaya, sometimes people slacken, right? They don't push with the same energy that they pushed to get to that point. And that's not necessarily, I mean, it's not, I mean, the person not doing something haram, right? But it's not congruent with the temperament of our deen. And like I said, it's inbuilt in the DNA. Look, we were just talking about Ramadan. Look in the Taraweeh Salah, the Prophet, what happens is that, you know, when you finish the Quran, does the Imam finish it? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ? No. Right? What does he do? He starts again from Alif Lam Mim. And even every khatam that you've been to, they'll end, read قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, and they start again with رَاحُ الْمُرْتَحِيلِ. Right? That, you know, that this is an ongoing journey. It doesn't stop. You're never done with the Quran. لا تنقطعوا أجائبه. It's that the ulama will, you know, keep on being able to derive pearls and gems from it, and the amazement of the Quran will never come to cease to exist. Another example of this, a very poignant example of this, is when the Prophet ﷺ came back from Uhud. Now, Uhud was heavy. Right, I mean, the Muslim actually suffered. Like, imagine you had Badr, right? And you're like, angels are fighting on your behalf. And then you're like, you know, you think, like, not think, but it's like Allah is with you, you know? And there's this, you were just a ragtag group of individuals, and you beat the superpower of the world. I mean, it was the ultimate, you know, upturn and upheaval. And then Uhud comes, and, you know, you come in with the same yaqeen. And the Muslims took a beating. Muslims died. And it was a very sad feeling that was overwhelming them. So it wasn't just the physicality of it. Because look, what happened is then, you know, we all know the story, but the archers, you know, they had their own interpretation. They came down to get the spoils of war. And then Khalid bin Walid was, you know, this brilliant general. So he comes from the rear, and then he attacks the Muslims. And if I'm not mistaken, the Muslims found themselves sandwiched. So they hit from the back, they hit from the front, and it's just disarray. And they fought them back, you know, and what, at the end of the day, you could, I mean, it depends on how you want to call it. You want to call it a draw, you want to call it a loss. There's different ways. How do you even know, like, how do you, like, take a tally of how do you win a war, right? But these are all subjective things. But at the end of the day, can you imagine how tired they were when they got back? I mean, fighting like that, I mean, some people's arms must have fallen off, and, you know, and they're just completely spent. And then just the fact of feeling that, you know, we didn't have this grand victory, right? Just the psychological and emotional, not dejection, but, you know, like, it's not the same thing as if you've ever been to, like, if your kids make it to the playoffs or something like that, or you're playing, and then when you lose and you come home, that's worse than however your body feels. It's just like you're just done. So he comes back, and the Prophet ﷺ, he's just ready to go again. And he's told Ali radiallahu anhu, go and look at what the mushrikeen are doing. Go and see if they're getting on their horses or they're getting on their camels. Because basically, if they're getting on their horses, they're coming from Medina. And he said, if they're coming to Medina, we'll go and meet them there. We'll see you behind school, right? It's just like, he was not ready to, like, and he said, like, if they get on their camels, they're going back to Mecca, then that's fine. But he's like, this fight's not over, right? It didn't matter how beat down you were, this fight's not over. He's like, let's bring it on. I'll meet you there. And they were ready to fight. And it so happened that, you know, they got on their camels and didn't get on their horses. So there wasn't a battle to be had right after that. In a spiritual perspective, I gave you the example of Wilaya. And we had this, maybe earlier today in Riyad al-Salihin, I don't remember. But, you know, if you look at the Prophet ﷺ, he reached a certain station with Allah, right? And he was always elevating his station. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed one verse. That he said, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina liyaghfira laka ma taqaddama min dhanbik wa ma ta'akhar." That you are scot-free from this day on forward. That you have like a clean blank check. Anything that you ever did in the past, forgiven. Not like he had done anything, but even if you had made any mistake, anything like that, it's all forgiven. And if anything's going to happen in the future too, it doesn't matter. It will be forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just telling him, he's revealing it in the Quran. So he didn't have to do anything. He was done. But at that point, he still kept on pushing. And he kept on pushing so hard that the example that's given, that comes about this in hadith, is that the Prophet ﷺ used to, you know, the very famous story about how the Prophet ﷺ used to stand so much that his feet used to swell in the prayer. That was actually in this context, because people were seeing him push that hard, and they say, "Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? Like, you're done, right? You finished your mission. Like, you know, everything's done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with you." And he said that, "Afala akunu abdan shukura," the very famous line. He said, "Shouldn't I be a grateful slave?" Because it's not the right adab that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you that position, then I'm going to show how thankful that I am that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me that position by pushing even harder. So we're never done. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Fasda' bima tu'mar wa'arid al-mushrikeen innaka fainak al-mustahzi'een." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally tells him, I mean, if you want to, you know, translate it in vernacular, it would be like, keep on pushing, right? Don't stop. Fasda bima tu'mar. Keep on doing what you've been told. If'al ma tu'mar. And this was being told to him at a point where there was people, like, he was pouring his heart out for his community. Like, literally, he loved them. He wanted to save them. He wanted to do whatever he can. And they're just replying to him with sarcasm and being sardonic and derision and, you know, defamation and casting appellations on him that were abhorrent to him. He's a sahir, he's majnoon, he's crazy. And these are things like, you know, you can attack anything about a person, but don't attack a person's integrity, right? If a person's truthful and you say you're a liar, right? That's like touching a nerve, right? He's like, I'm anything, but I'm not a liar. Okay, don't go there. And this actually used to happen with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No, he was like dividing up, I think, spoils of war sometime. And someone came to him and says, be just to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I mean, you can imagine how indignant anyone else would have been. He said, if I don't do justice, then who will do justice? Right? But he kept his cool. There was another person who came and he would pull on the collar of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, you Qurayshis, you don't pay up. Right? He's like, to the Prophet. And he said, and then he just smiled and he said, give this guy. I actually owe him, so just, you know, just pay him. He wasn't late, he wasn't anything, but it was actually, there's a long story about this. But you see this with, you know, the Prophet many times. But what they were doing is that there was these actual campaigns on people who were maligning him and maligning the deen. And it hurt, right? His heart was hurting. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to comfort him. But then he still told him, he said, it doesn't matter what these people are doing, keep on going. Fasda' bima tu'mar. And then he talks about what he'll do to them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ يَذِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ فَاصْبِرْ وَكُمْ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ. He says, I know it's hurting you. I know what you're going through. You know what? Don't worry about it. Just keep on, just stick to your dhikr, stick to your salah, and keep on forging forward. But a person will think, how long do I need to do it? And that's how the surah ends. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكْ. Obey, worship your Lord. Hatta, until when? Hatta يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Until yaqeen comes to you, until you die. And so that's the sort of the message. You know, we see all these people doing this for the dunya, that they never back off, and they're like, I'm going to make it. So whatever we're struggling with in our life, if it's trying to make our 5 daily prayers, if it's trying to guard our gaze, if it's trying to guard our tongue, not to get angry, you know, to increase our self in knowledge, to, you know, become closer to Allah, whatever it is, we should never slacken in that journey. And that's something that's, like I said, it's inbuilt within our deen. And the scary thing is, I'll end with this, one of the reasons that you can't slacken is, you know, there's a big ikhtilaf about, amongst the imma, whether al-imanu yazidu wa yanqus, whether iman goes up and down. But the idea is that the kayfiyat of iman, like your spiritual state, let's put it that way, easy way to explain it, your spiritual state is never stagnant. So if you are not going up, don't think that you're just stable. Then you're going down. So you don't have a choice, right? You don't have a choice to just chill. And you see that in the Sahaba. They're like, look at the Ashara Mubashara. These were 10 people promised Jannah, right? Abu Bakr, Ali radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu. These are people who were promised Jannah. It was done for them. But from all the Sahaba, you see that they're the people who did the most, right? By and large, I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is obviously the ultimate example. He was Amirul Mu'mineen. Uthman radiallahu anhu, Amirul Mu'mineen. Umar radiallahu anhu, Amirul Mu'mineen. And so they were done, but they kept on pushing and with their jihad and their da'wah and their ibadah, hatta until one. I mean, all of them, except for one, was martyred, right? Hatta ya'tika al-yaqeen, until death came to them. And until we go, and this was a very tough week for our community, subhanAllah. It was like one janazah after one janazah after one janazah. I mean, like, I was just speaking to Mufti Kamal earlier today, and he's like, I'm sorry, you know, we had something to work on, but he's like, I'm sorry, we're missing each other. He's like, I'm sorry, I'm calling. Even he knew, because I think he was in touch with his wife, that, you know, like, we were just having one janazah after another and visiting families and going and processing all that, and people that we know, like close people in that come to the masjid. But seeing death that close, then you just don't know, like, until you get to that point, did you make it or not, right? Did you make it? Are you in the safe zone or not? So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the himmah, gives us the motivation, the determination, the tenacity, that the same tenacity that people have in the dunya to keep them trying to achieve success, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that type of desire and greed for our akhirah that pushes us to always improve ourselves until the day we meet him, and may that be the best day of our lives. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.